morning, family. Let's stand and worship together.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But He came and He died and He rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But He came.
The God from whom all blessings flow. So let's continue in worship.
God, with healing in His hands.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You are so good, Lord. We have to sometimes remind ourselves, and all through the Bible, as I'm going again through the Bible in chronological order, I notice that God consistently reminds the people who he is. And as we remember who he is, his character, his attributes, his majesty, his mercy, we can sing to him and rejoice.
People come together, strangers, neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations. let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. So take courage, go along, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Till I
Faithfulness. We are grateful forever for your love, your mercy, your sacrifice, and so much more. We love you, Lord. We give ourselves, we lay down our lives, we give everything. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Morning, folks. Little ones, you guys are dismissed off to Sunday school. Thanks for joining us. Thank you, everybody, for bringing your breath while you are able to sing. Oh, okay, and there he goes. We would be limping for a month. He'll be good in 30 seconds. My name is Pastor Chris. If I haven't met you, I am the associate pastor here, pastor over family ministries and family life. We've had a good family-oriented weekend. It was a bunch of us in various capacities spent past Friday and Saturday, most of the day in the refinery. Can you give me a hand if you're blessed by the marriage conference this weekend? A lot of things came together, a lot of people working together. Bless my pastor's heart just to see just our team and rally together and just so that we had at our peak capacity, we had 42 couples leaning into their marriages. We had a great time together. I know there were a bunch of you that wanted to be there and had other commitments, but the word is out when we gather together and we're focusing on that covenant. We tend to have a lot of fun, and so it was like that. We had a bunch of outside speakers coming in. We were blessed to talk about just God's vision for how to communicate better with each other. Not that that's ever been an issue in your house, but I've heard that some people want to talk about it. And also just God's vision for intimacy, and which is something that we rarely get to. It's not exactly the kind of thing you talk about on a Sunday morning, but it was a great environment to get to that. And we ate well, and just a lot of people really rallying together. So as I look out, I'm just grateful for you guys being there and really this church funding that, because it was something that took a lot of doing. So I'm up here to share a couple of announcements with you. I guess you're supposed to silence your phone. We talked about that at the marriage conference. Does everyone realize there's a magic solution when your phone rings? You touch any button on the phone, and it stops. Yeah. Okay. Nothing? All right. You guys are acting like, yeah, of course, but some of you don't know that. Every week. All right. Anyway, you might want to just put it on vibrate. Hey, a couple things to share with you. Psalm 127, what does this say about children? It says they are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in a man's youth. It says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of it. And so on February 25th, we are going to follow in the footsteps of Joseph and Mary, and we are going to bring our children. If you have a young one, you have the opportunity to bring them forward and just dedicate them to the Lord. Just announce publicly to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family here, that it is your intention to bring this child up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And then we as a body are going to get a chance to affirm that and surround them and lay hands on mom and dad as we just affirm that we are going to, as a community, join together and join them in that discipleship process. And so if you are interested in that, contact the church office. It's always a beautiful thing, and you have a few weeks notice there. A couple other things. Perry Hall Christian School enrollment season is underway, and they only do this a couple times a year. That's why it's announcement worthy. I'll talk about the after the service part in a second, but the second announcement is that the spring open house for Prairie Hall Christian School enrollment's underway. Maybe this is something you're thinking about for your family, but really even bigger than that, your network. You have friends and family that are in that school decision zone, and people come early. It's a competitive world. People come like 2 years before their kids are kindergarten eligible to scout the school out. I'm not kidding. This world is exhausting. Right? But that's just the nature of things. Parents are so invested. We know what kind of education decisions are like. And so on Saturday, February 24th, the day before the dedication, from 10 a.m. to noon, the building will just be full of prospective families and teachers and staff members just opening the doors up to talk about the mission of Perry Hall Christian School. And that does lead me to today after the service. Today after the service in the refinery, you're going to get it kicked off at 11:45 sharp. We're going to try to be really good with your time. It is another time to talk about the church and the school's vision for what comes next, a vision for impact over the next 50 years. If you joined us 3-4 weeks ago after the service, we talked about the school's side of that vision, something exciting, a significant building project that we know is going to serve the families of Perry Hall well, because we want to leave a mark on this community. We want this church to matter in this community, and we are at a point where the demand for Christian education is just exploding, and we want to be able to serve those families well and have access to them, and they are literally paying us to disciple them. What an amazing, beautiful thing. And so we want to meet the community where they are. Today you're going to get to hear the church's side of that vision as well, which is very much in keeping with the theme of serving families. And we'll unpack that a little bit. And then secondarily to that, or just second in time, but not second in importance, a chance to answer some questions because the school proposed something that has some complexity and the numbers are sizable because that's just the world we live in. And we want to be able to unpack why we as a leadership team believe that this is the right time for the school to embark on this, and also just give you some insight to where we feel like the church is going timeline-wise as well in the same vein. So I'm going to pray for us as we kick off the second part of our service, as we put the word first and foremost, and then I'm going to invite Mr. Bill Heidel up here to open up Ephesians. So let's pray briefly. Lord, it's busy. Life is busy, and we just pray for a few moments that we can be quiet before you, with our phones put away and our brains turned off, not off, but on silent mode and just in receive mode. And Lord, we can soak in your word. And so just may, we read the words of Ephesians, as we unpack them, as we apply them to our lives, Spirit, we need you. Our hearts are dense sometimes. Spiritual things don't always make a lick of sense without you, Lord. And so, Spirit, will you just fill this room up with understanding? Will you humble our hearts to receive, to maybe just break down anything that we're holding on to from a knowledge perspective that is contrary to what it says in your word? Lord, we just kneel before you and your wisdom. Lord, you have made this world. You have ordained things since the foundation of the world is what we're learning in Ephesians 1. And we want to celebrate that and honor you as the sovereign king of the universe. It is you that we worship and you only. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 to 34. And in reverence to God's word, won't you please join me with those around you in standing while it's read. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 to 34. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. All the earth, yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Bill. If you were following along in your Bibles, and many of you, as I do, have the ESV Bible, we've been using that as a church for several years now, you will notice that it seemed a little bit different if you were following along. So Bill was reading from the ESV, with the exception of using the correct translation, which is Yahweh instead of the Lord. And if you noticed, every time it says the Lord, he put in Yahweh because that's how it is intended to be read. So if you were confused, that was the ESV. The Lord is appropriate. It's a fine translation, and the ESV has made it all capital letters so that you could see that as a significant way of looking at it as Yahweh. But Bill decided, and I thought it was a good idea, to use Yahweh, because that is indeed the covenant name of God. And so I appreciate that. There is a reason we started in Chronicles 16, even though we're going to be in Ephesians, and that is because I wanted to give you a taste of a doxological prayer of David, a doxology, if you will, of thanksgiving to God and ascribing glory to God and for all he has done. That is a feature of much of the Psalms and many places in the Old Testament. And here we arrive in Ephesians chapter 1, and a little bit uncharacteristically, or at least a little bit unusually, Paul starts his letter after his greeting by breaking into a doxology. And so that's where we find ourselves in Ephesians 1. And if you were already in 1 Chronicles to read along, we will now move to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There were two categories of emails, text, and phone calls and comments I heard last week after the message. Two kinds of emails, text, comments, two categories. One was, one category was gratefulness, thanksgiving, unity, encouragement, wonderful. It was a great joy to me to read those or text or emails or hear those comments. I was grateful to hear that many of you after last week had a sense of, boy, this finally makes some sense. I was grateful to hear some people thought there was finally clarity. One guest who was with us today, but I will not point him out, not that he would be upset, but I'll just say it this way, and I think I'm quoting him, and he can catch me later if I misquote. He says, and he's a visitor to our church, and he said to me, when I heard what you were talking about, I thought, boy, is this going to be ugly. And then afterwards, he said, boy, this was basically just wonderful. And that was that first category of response. I will say that all comments that I received, every 100% relating to the message itself, were wonderful. Praise God. The other category was, very simple, what happened to the live stream? And I had more of those than the other ones for those that weren't able to make it. And something, you know, I've said to you, the famous quote from Martin Luther is, wherever God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel. Wherever you're going to preach the word, no matter what it says, you preach it, you can expect the enemy is unhappy. And so while I don't know how it all happened, but just the very moment that I started to preach that message, our internet went down. My daughter, who's home with her little ones, she said, Dad, I watched your introductory comments 5 times until I got sick of them. Because she kept reloading it, thinking it was something on her end. And she could only get to the 48-minute mark. So what I've decided to do is just preach it again for all those that missed it. Some are clapping, and some of you are saying, forget that. We'll trust the Lord, and Chris has encouraged me as well as many others that we find a way for me to put that into a video format, the content of last week. The Lord was very gracious to us, and I'm grateful for the feedback and for the way he guided us through these first few verses of this doxology. Pick up with me, if you will, as we go forward today and we take the next step here. I'm going to read just this short passage, verses 3 to 14, and follow along, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we once again enter into this holy place, both in this sanctuary, but more importantly, Lord, into this holy place in Scripture. Father, this is not only a gateway to the letter to the Ephesians, but Father, this is indeed a majestic proclamation of the supremacy of Christ to your glory. And so, Father, we come today asking for the light of your Spirit to shine brightly on this Scripture, the work of your Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to what you are teaching us today. Father, may you guard our minds and our hearts from things we may have heard before, believed before, and while may very well be true, we want your word to be the final arbiter of truth. And Father, we pray that you would continue to protect the unity that was so evident last week. May you continue to guard the accuracy of the teaching from this pulpit, that as we were singing, you have been faithful to us, and we ask that you again continue to do that, even in the exposition of your word this morning. Father, may we never grow tired of hearing of the excellencies of your gospel. May we never grow tired of refreshing and renewing and remembering what you have done for us. Father, may we never grow tired of worshiping you because of who you are and what you have done in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would cause the hearing, the reading, the study of your word to encourage, to convict, Father, even to prick the heart of anyone in here that has not yet turned to Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. Father, so we give our time to you with great, great excitement for what you will teach us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is indeed the crux of the doctrine of salvation in this section. This is the basics of Christianity, if you will. I mentioned last week that one author calls this a brief compendium of how we are to believe, what we are to believe, and how we are to live. Let me say that again. This is a brief compendium on what we are to believe, chapters 1 through 3, and how we are to behave. And folks, they are so related, what you believe and how you live and how I live. The message last week was intended to cover 3 points, and no surprise, we got through one. So today we will pick up, and in point one of your outline today will be the conclusion of all of last week's message. Boy, that sounds bold. And then we will look at two other main points. So your outline starts off with the eternal plan of the triune God. The eternal plan before you were born, before the world was born, God's plan. God was planning his redemptive work of his people. So when we talk about the eternal purposes of the eternal decree of God, this is an eternity past, God planning his story and your story. And when we talk about these things, we recognize that there are challenges. We struggle at times. I did talk with one member of our church that sees no challenge whatsoever, and I applauded them for not having any challenges, not being challenged, because I see this as challenging. So last week, we were looking at the electing, choosing purposes of God the Father, point one last week, the redeeming, atoning purposes of God the Son, didn't get there, and the sealing, regenerating, and guaranteeing work of God the Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in God's plan of redemption. We made it through one. So under your outline today, you'll see the eternal plan of the triune God. And so let's pick up where we left off and remind you that what my goal is last week, this week, hopefully just this week, is to do the 30,000-foot view, the big picture, the overview, and then we're going to come back for whatever time the Lord wants us to spend, and we're going to zoom in. But today, a little bit more broad. So under the eternal purposes or plans of the triune God, the actual point itself is to show you the focus of point number one is we're talking about his purposes, not yours. His purposes for your life and what he's trying to accomplish. If you've ever read Ecclesiastes, would anybody give a word to Ecclesiastes or a phrase? It's all vanity, meaningless. If only the writer of Ecclesiastes would have read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes struggles with meaning, struggles with purpose. The why, the how. Ephesians, in the beautiful, glorious words of Paul, he tells us what God's purposes are for us, for his glory, for us. And it's just a beautiful place. But we also notice here there is a word in your outline, point number one, that says it's the eternal plan of a triune God. So let's make this real simple. God, in eternity past, chooses, elects, predestined people to be his people, to make a people for himself. And we covered the choosing, we covered the electing, we covered the predestination last week, and we agreed that it was hard. We agreed that in some senses it seems paradoxical, or it is paradoxical to the human mind. We talked about how that idea of a sovereign God who is choosing and predestinating and electing. And by the way, those three words all relate to choosing, electing, predestining. They're just different emphases on God's plan, if you will. His choosing as a people for himself. Predestination simply means his plan for the people he's choosing for himself. It's all motivated by his love. But that is the work of the Father in eternity past. And so I'm not going to rehash that, even though the internet went down. I'm not going to rehash all that we said last week. I want to pick up on the story, the process of what God's doing. And we're going to move from this work in eternity past of God the Father. Remember, the point is the eternal plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, maybe said this way, the full resources of the Godhead to accomplish the purposes of the Godhead. Let me say that again. The full resources of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring about the purposes of God through Christ in the lives of his people that he's called to himself, the church, and to accomplish those purposes through the Son's work on the cross and through the regenerating, sealing work of the Spirit. So under this idea of the eternal plan of the triune God, very simply, if you want to do the points, God the Father electing, choosing a people for himself, Christ the Son redeeming and atoning for the people that God has called, and the Holy Spirit regenerating, sealing, and guaranteeing the work that the Son has accomplished. The Father plans it, the Son purchases it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. That's the work of the triune God. And this message is not an apologetic or defense for Trinitarian doctrine. What I mean by that is, I am not taking the time to prove to you that the Scripture is very clear that one God exists in three persons. We believe that. The Bible teaches it. There are things that are beyond me, but that's what the Bible teaches, so we believe it. Whether we believe it or not wouldn't change it, but that's what the Bible says, and we respond to it. As a matter of fact, even if I would read through the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. What does it say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Do you notice he does not say baptizing them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? There's no names, plural. The name. One God, eternally existent in three persons, all equally God. I'm not going to go farther, just to say that's what we teach because that's what the Bible teaches. So within that in mind, point one is simply acknowledging that in this beautiful passage, there is a glory to the Trinitarian God, that the Father is working in eternity past, planning. The Son accomplishes his work at the cross, and the Holy Spirit applies that work. I hope that that makes sense. It's about as simple as I think I can make it. Now look back at your passage, and you'll see that the way that the passage is introduced in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, there's Jesus the Son, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Old Testament is about often the physical blessings, temporal. This would be the spiritual blessings, and most scholars believe that this is an indication that it's God the Father, Christ the Son, and the spiritual blessings are those blessings applied to us because we are in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So that's the summary verse of the entire section. But notice that each section, after it speaks of God the Father's work at the end of verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, and then in verse 7, it starts to look at the work of Christ in redemption and atonement and forgiveness. 7 through 12, that would be the work of Christ, the Son, and then in verses 13 and 14, there is a focus on the securing, sealing work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the summary. But then, folks, if that is the way we can kind of give an outline, and I don't want to overdo the outline, but I think it's a great way to break the passage up, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit. We move to point two, and you'll see that I've put the word end, or did I put ends or end? End, the end of God's redemptive work. This would be the purpose of, or the goal. So God has a plan. He planned it in eternity past. He accomplished it in Christ. It's applied and sealed and guaranteed by the Spirit. And And by the way, well, I'll come back to that. And so then the question we say, what is the goal of this redemptive plan? And I'm afraid that if I asked each one here or the person on the street, what is the goal of God's redemptive purposes? I'm afraid at the top of our list would be so that I can go to heaven. That I'll be able to avoid hell and I'll be able to go to heaven. Now, folks, isn't that good news? If we understand the Bible's teaching on heaven and hell, you have to think, amen. If I always know Nick will do it. If your thought was, well, the purpose of God's plan throughout eternity is that my sins would be forgiven and I would be cleansed and I would be made new, amen. That is wonderful. That is true. Absolutely true. But this passage says there is an end, a goal, a purpose above all of that. So let's see if we can see what the end of God's purpose is. Back to verse 4 now. After we read of his blessing, we come to verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So one of the ends, the purposes of God, and I'm going to argue the priority, ultimate end of God's work in past, present, future, is that God is going to restore the relationship with man, his image bearers, that was there before the fall of man in Genesis 3. They walked in perfect harmony as image bearers in the presence of God. The end of God is to restore that relationship and to make us as image bearers holy and blameless. Flip with me to Ephesians 5. I don't want to jump ahead too far, but I want you to see these same phrases. This is Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5. And verse 22, you know this passage. This is a passage that is read often at weddings. It is certainly studied in premarital counseling. And it is often a cause for some debate. So instead of starting with verse 22, I will start with verse 21 to make sure you all realize there is mutual submission to one another. Verse 21. Submitting, chapter 5, verse 21, to one another, but out of reverence to Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, pause. This is not a sermon on husband-wives. We just had a great conference. We learned everything we needed to know. This is not what this is. So if you're already off track, be an adult and focus. This is not about husbands and wives first and foremost. Listen to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. Why did Jesus come? He gave himself up for who? The bride. The people of God. The people that God chose in eternity past. And he decided to have a relationship with them out of love. And to make a people of which in the Old Testament prototypically is Israel. And the language is the same for Israel. God says to Israel, I chose you. above all other nations. I didn't choose you because of your number, your beauty, your worth, your merits, your goodness, and in spite of your demerits, I chose you, Israel, prototypical of the church, which is now the mystery revealed, we'll come to later, God's people, the church. But here, listen to now that he loves the church. He gave himself up for her. That, now circle that if you write notes. The purpose. Why did he give himself up? Not simply that his people would go to heaven. Praise God for that. Not simply that they would be forgiven. Praise God for that. But he's doing something to his bride that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Now listen to the next part. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And folks, it is a desperate plea of mine that as I read and study and preach this word to you, and as you receive it and hear it, that you will have a sense of the word washing over you and cleansing you anew and teaching you about this love that our Father has expressed to us in his Son. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Another, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now look, that, circle, she, the bride, might be holy and without blemish. As you turn back to chapter 1, let me emphasize again that the eternal plan of a triune God, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has an primary end to call a people to himself like he did Israel, national Israel in the Old Testament, and now how he brings all believers, both Jew and Gentile, to make a people for himself called the church, that he may make us holy and blameless. Folks, this is so beautiful that when you're thinking about your purpose, you're thinking about the meaning to life, you're thinking about all the things that may distract you this morning with doubts and discouragement and distress or despair, please rest here for just a minute. God is giving you his purpose that started before you were ever born. And that purpose is to make you his own and to make you holy and blameless as a perfect bride for his Son. And his Son died to bring this to pass, doing the redemptive work on the cross. And this redemption is beautifully illustrated, and maybe we'll come back here in a week or two. It's beautifully illustrated in Egypt with God's people in bondage to Egypt, in slavery to Egypt, in desperate need of rescue. And God comes and rescues Israel, and the language that all Jews would understand, he came and redeemed them. He bought them with a price for the church that would be the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Folks, this is so good to us. He has been so, so good to us and faithful. And we're going to come in a minute to some of the other ends. But please rest here. That purpose that he started in eternity past and that has been accomplished in your life by your trust and your faith and your repentance in Jesus Christ is a work, a plan that started in eternity past and will go to eternity future. If you didn't get excited, I don't know what else to do. So first end is that he would make a people that would be holy. That's the ethical piece. Look with me now at verse 5. We're still now looking at the end. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, and please understand that phrase as sons, as both sons and daughters. He predestined us, planned our destiny for adoption to himself. Now, there's people in this room that have been through the adoption process. This is language that we can understand, and maybe even language that will prick your heart if you're in a position to consider adoption, because it is God's heart. So we want to look at ends. That God wants to make us holy and blameless, his church. So there's a picture of a bride. And the bridegroom has chosen his bride. Christ has chosen the people that God gave him. And he's now going to die for them and does die for them. And he's going to make them positionally holy and blameless. And then throughout their lives, whatever days he gives them, he is making them practically holy and blameless as his spirit sanctifies or makes us more and more like him. But get this big end. He adopts you into his family. And folks, that means that just like it did in Roman times in the first century when this language is being used, it meant that the adopted child received every privilege and blessing as a biological child. Did you hear that? Every blessing of being a child of God is yours because you've been adopted into his family. This is what it means in John 1:12. For as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. This is what Galatians chapter 4, 1-7 talks about when it says that we've been adopted, we've been made heirs with Christ, and we now call him Abba Father. You are in his family. You are not only, as part of the church, his bride, but you are now his family. You are a joint heir, and when he says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing because you are in Christ, you are already given every spiritual blessing there is. Folks, you have everything that Christ has. What more would we need? A couple things to fill in some holes here. In verse 3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing which comes through Christ. You'll see here the word who has blessed us in Christ. You'll see that. There's words repeated here as you study. The word glory is repeated 8 times. The word fullness or filled is repeated 6 times. The word grace is repeated 12 times. The words in Christ or in him is at least 12 times. Paul, as one writer said, when he writes this phrase, this sentence, this long sentence, they said it this way. It's beautiful. It says, Paul has majestic contempt for grammar. Majestic contempt for grammar and analysis. Think of that. What does it mean? The pronouns are seemingly all over the place. You've got to pay deep, deep attention to who's being the him. But I can tell you the phrase that's repeated the most is in Christ. And here's what the English language can't do for us. The little word in Christ, the English tries to translate two little words in Greek, either en, and when you see in Christ here, that is in, en, Christo, in Christ, or sometimes that little word in would be ein, which would mean more like into. So you came into the family, you believed in Christ. You believed in Christ, meaning, as one person said, it's like the in Christ, to believe in him, is walking through the door into the house. That's the first use of in. But here, the in Christ is not the entrance into the house. It means you're already here now. You're located in the house. Your life is now found in Christ. That's who you are. This is your identity. You are in him and you receive every blessing that he has to offer and everything that is his you have inherited. Praise God for that. You'll see that it says here, every blessing in the heavenly places. This is used five times. Five times. Here in verse 3. It's used again in verse 20. It's used in chapter 2, 6, chapter 3, 10, and chapter 6, 12. All heavenly places. And Paul doesn't mention it one more time in all 13 letters. Isn't that interesting? Five times here, never mentioned again in any of his other letters by those words. Heavenly places. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Sometimes the Bible, speaking of heaven, is the sky. Sometimes it's the abode of God. Sometimes it's the world, his glory. Sometimes it speaks to our heavenly home, but not here. Here, heavenly places is clearly speaking of the spiritual realm, the place of the authorities and rulers of the world, both the good and the bad, and the place where God is reigning. Christ is sitting on his throne. Now get this, because this is going to shake you. Where in his mind, God's mind, because we've been chosen and because he's redeemed us and because our future is so sure, it's the same way as saying we are already sitting next to him in heavenly places where he reigns in heaven. Now, if you didn't pick up, that's just another way of saying, folks, oh, this is good. You are secure. Listen to that. You are secure forever. Can you imagine God taking one of us just as an individual and coming up with a plan before time began in the mind of God to choose a people for himself, and that people he's going to send his son to die for, to accomplish redemption, atone for sins, to give forgiveness, to justify them. He's going to do all of that. Then he's going to allow you to get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, responding to him and saving faith and repentance, and then somewhere down the journey, and all of that, by the way, motivated by his love, and somewhere down the line, he's going to lose you? Think of that. This is not Dave Moyer's logic. It's impossible because of his character. The story was written from beginning to end, and yet, folks, all along the way, your choices are real. Your choices are real. You get to make choices every day. You need to decide if you're here today whether you're going to follow Christ or not. And I'm amazed at how many people said it would be unfair if anybody went to hell. It would be heartbreaking if anybody went to hell. We all agree. But please don't say that God would not be just if nobody went to hell. The question is not whether God would be just if anybody went to hell. The question is, how does anybody go to heaven? This is how important this is. We shouldn't cry out for mercy. We shouldn't call out for justice. Don't call out for justice related to salvation. What's the better word? I gave it away. Cry for mercy. That's why the whole Bible is one big cry for mercy. That God would be gracious to us and we'd have mercy upon me, a sinner, and that he would allow me and grant me salvation in Jesus Christ as I legitimately and authentically cry out and I say, Father, through Christ, I want to follow him for your glory. That is true human response, and there is true human responsibility, and there's not justice, there's mercy. And the way God becomes the just and the justifier is by not letting sinners off the hook, but letting Christ pay the penalty. Oh my goodness, do you see how all this is coming back to point to him? I said last week, this is not about chosen, election, and predestination in the priority. This is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And folks, boy, is it beautiful. So he not only makes one of the ends to call a people that we would be holy and blameless, that we would become his family, sons and daughters, heirs of everything he has. There's another end. And that would be that we would all live to the praise of his glory. Another word that's repeated in phrase or word, his will, his counsel, his purposes. The end is that God's purposes would be accomplished for his own glory. And he does that by writing our story. Another objection. Pastor, we get that the words are there, chosen, elect, we get that. Pastor, thanks for saying that that's taught as well as human responsibility. But if you really believe, Pastor, that God chose us before the foundation of the world, why do I have to evangelize? I hear this all the time. Why do I have to evangelize? Well, I'd like to be smart, Alec, but I'm trying to not be sarcastic as much. I would say, well, you're commanded to. That would be enough, but I'm not going to do that. Turn with me to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul's in Corinth. Acts 18, verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Acts 18, verse 5, Paul was occupied with the word. Don't you love that? Occupied with the word. Testifying to Jews and the Gentiles that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own hands, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, one of the reasons he ends up in Ephesus, because the Jews had rejected it this season. And he said, I will go to the Gentiles, which is going to be some glorious truth we're coming to in this study. Not today. And he left there and went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now look at this verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid because of the fear for his life, the persecution. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Wouldn't you like to put that out in front of the church sign? Go on speaking and don't be silent. For, look at this, I am with you, praise God, the promise throughout Scripture, and no one will attack you or harm you yet. Look at what's next. For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who are my people, and they're not converted yet. So Paul, please stay, go on speaking, don't be afraid, don't worry about hang-ups over predestination, choosing, or election. Preach Jesus Christ and call all men to repentance so that many will be saved. Because I have many people in this city, and I want to argue, folks, he has many more people besides us in Perry Hall, in your workplace, in your sphere of influence, in your families, on the soccer fields, the sports fields. You can witness to those folks all day except Sunday. On Sunday, you witness to them by being here and not there. And that's a beautiful picture of your love for Christ. Yell at me later. Acts, back to Ephesians 1, and we'll close. The end of God's purposes, or his purpose in his plan, to make us holy, to make a people for himself that's holy and blameless, to make us his family, to conform us to the image of Christ. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on to say that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, his purposes of election and calling and foreknowing and justifying and glorifying, so that we would be conformed into the image of Son. To make us holy, that's the ethics. To make the bride spotless. To conform us to the image of his Son. We would look like Christ, that we would be adopted into his family. And then finally, as I said earlier, that we would praise him. Paul is exploding in this little section. That's why he can't worry about grammar. He's exploding with praise and worship to a God who chooses, to a God who redeems, and to a God who seals and saves, who the Spirit guarantees. The Spirit is the deposit. Finally, the praise of the redeemed. What are we praising for? Praise God, if you're a believer here today, that he has made you his family. Praise God that you're his child, you are his son or daughter. Praise God that he is working in you to do his good pleasure, even as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's working in us to make us holy. He's working, praise God, because he is making us like Jesus. And praise God that he did a work in our heart, that out of love and folks, if you lived perfectly for the next 1,000 years, if you lived perfectly for the next 1,000 years, at the end of those years, you would have no more God's favor than you have now. And he would not love you more then than he loves you now. You hear that? Which means you don't have to keep performing. You don't have to keep trying to please him so you'll be more loved. You can do anything you want with your obedience, and it won't draw more attention on you, because you are already, he's already in love with you. He already planned your journey. He already gave you salvation through his Son. He's promised to secure you by his Spirit. Said another way, he's given you everything. And so the final point of this redeemed praise is, Father, praise you because you have destroyed every reason for pride in Dave Moyer's life. You've destroyed every possibility that Dave Moyer could boast in his works. You've destroyed any way I could hope in anything else. I owe him just my praise and my obedience and my love for what he's done. Folks, I pray this doctrine of this passage changed my life 48 years ago. No, that's too long. I'm not that old. 40 years ago, when I came to understand what we are reading now, everything in my life changed. Everything. And he started to give me a growing affection for him and for things that matter. And it flows out of a grateful heart for what he's done. And it redounds to his praise and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible doxology, this praise to you because you are so, so good. You are worthy of our praise. Father, may the parts we don't understand not get in the way of our worship. May we let the apparent tensions, if that's how we see it, may we let them lie. May we let the tension, the mystery stay. Father, may it be a reminder of who you are. Father, may this incredible teaching that you plan for me to be part of your family, that you plan for us to be holy, that you plan for us to be like Christ, you plan to restore us, you planned to make us the bride of Christ. And Father, one day we will sit down and celebrate a marriage feast like none other, when the Son presents his bride to the Father, holy and blameless. Father, may this humble us. May this teaching encourage us. Father, have your way. It is all you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing once again. Mark's going to start us off, but I want to hear all of us. We're going to just do the doxology to complete our time.
Let's do this with a spirit of reverence and humility.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
just think, 350 years ago, Thomas Ken penned those words. 350 years ago this year, you got to wonder, was he meditating on Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 when he wrote it? Maybe one day we'll ask him. Folks, I hope you have a wonderful week as you rejoice in glory in a God that loves you this much. Hope to see you all in the refinery. Lord, thank you. Take us out of here. Bless us. May you honor and exalt yourself in our lives for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.